Let's go to Nehemiah in chapter 6 this evening. Nehemiah chapter 6. So I appreciate Pastor Reimer there sending us a video, keeping us updated. We've seen more of that this year with videos than we've ever had. So you get to see them in living color. Lots of pictures. I think it's very, very helpful. Well, look here in Nehemiah chapter 6, and we find here that the attack is personal. And here in Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll see how far we get here this evening in this chapter here, but it's very important. Tells us here in Nehemiah chapter 6, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day, in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for the Reimers and how they're serving you there in Liberia. And we thank you for the Bartley serving you there in St. Lucia. And I pray you'll provide for them, provide for the Bartleys that $40,000 that they could buy that property and buildings. And Lord, we know that just like Liberia and St. Lucia, that I'm sure $40 million looks like $40,000 probably looks like $40 million. And it seems overwhelming. But I pray that you would build the faith of those dear people. And that through this, you would grow them and stretch them, develop their faith. And you would add to those churches. They would continue to grow. I pray you'll guide us in your word tonight. And we know that there is an attack, And Lord, help us to know how to handle it properly. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach as you would see fit in Jesus' name. And amen. Perhaps you've had someone say to you something, they're talking to you, and they use this phrase, don't take it personally. Just before, what do? Unload something very personal at you. Am I right? Yeah. If it wasn't so serious, it would be comical. If it was somebody else's problem, it might almost be funny. But usually it's leveled at you or at me, and you say, this isn't funny, this isn't humorous. And we find Nehemiah was attacked personally. And we've seen this, and here it is, just a bigger attack. Back in chapter 4, Nehemiah faced ridicule and discouragement. Then in chapter 5, he faced the financial bondage that some of the people were under and the greed that had caused such a problem. But God gave him great wisdom to deal with their financial bondage and problems. Now in chapter 6, there's a personal attack against him, and Nehemiah faced plots against himself. And sometimes, people can respond like this, and we might think, oh, they're just looking for a conspiracy theory against them. But this was not a conspiracy theory. This was actually conspiracy. This was an attack against Nehemiah. The first thing we see in the first four verses under point number one, we have the plot of delay. There's a plot of delay. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to delay the building of the walls, of the work that's done here. And they had builded the wall, but the gates were not set up there yet. So we find under this plot of delay, under letter A, the work was progressing, but it was not finished. It was not finished. And it's very important that we finish what we start. It's very easy to get something going, but it needs to be brought to completion. There may be a time of rest, but it's not a time to stop. And Nehemiah knew this. This is not a time to bring things to a halt, and they were not finished. It says at the end of verse number 1, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And I'm sure that it looked pretty impressive because it had been in such a state for so long that they could have sat back and said, oh, look at all that we've got done. We can just take it easy now. But Nehemiah says, no, it's not yet finished. And in verse number 2, we find under letter B, there is an awareness of evil. There's an awareness of evil. And in verse 1, it talks about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the rest of our enemies. So he doesn't even list them all. In verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. This Hebrew word for mischief is the same word that we find used as evil in Genesis chapter 2 about the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that same word evil that's translated as mischief here. So we would say, wow, because sometimes you read mischief, oh, what were they doing, pulling a prank? No, it was very, very evil what they were up to here. And this plot of delay, and I believe that we will find this in our spiritual lives, that the devil will come along and he doesn't always make us want to quit. He just wants us to delay. Just, don't finish what you start. It'll be fine. And we know that that's not good enough in our lives. And so, but what did Nehemiah have here? He had an awareness of the evil. He said that they had called him to come to meet in one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but what did he say? Oh no. Okay, that's not original with me, okay. But really, that's what he did. That's one of the things as a Christian that we have to learn how to do is that we have to learn how to say no. You would think that being that is sometimes our nature, it wouldn't be so hard. Because, what's one of the first things we learn as a child? One of the first words when a child is walking and talking, what's one of the first things they want to say? Yeah, you know that.
First thing they hear.
Yeah. Well, and that's important. But a lot of times the first thing they're saying when they're told to obey is like, no, I don't want to do that. But in our spiritual lives, there will be things that will come against us. And that looked like a good invitation. I mean, this is the rulers, the leaders out there saying, oh, Nehemiah, we want you to come to our big fancy meeting in one of these villages. And he says, no. No. And then letter C, we find, what do we find here in letter C is the responsible answer and priority. The responsible answer. And he says there, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So he actually brings it back to them in a form of a question. And did they answer his question? We find here they sent again four times, and I answered them after the same manner. So he had the responsible answer and priority. This is something that we need to clue into as believers, as Christians, that have you ever noticed that you ask people questions sometimes and they don't answer your question, they go on about something else? That should tell us something. Because I would like to think if somebody came and asked me a question about the Bible, I would, if I didn't have the answer, I would dig into it and find them the answer. Amen? I wouldn't ignore them. I wouldn't sidestep them and say, oh, that's not important, and ignore that. If you're really having communication with someone and someone asks you a question, you should get the answer for them. But did they really answer Nehemiah? No, they just kept sending them the same invitation. He said, you know, should I leave this work and come down to you? This is very important. Instead of answering that, because they knew that he thought this was important, even if they didn't think so, they knew that Nehemiah believed it. And so he had the responsible answer and priority. As much as they wanted him to come, he says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm doing a great work and it must not stop. And then in verse 4, we find letter D, the persistence. There's the persistence of temptation. And I think we would all agree that when temptation comes knocking, it doesn't just, what does it do? It knocks and it keeps on knocking. It keeps on tempting. It keeps on coming. Here in verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. Now, I've known people to ask a second time because they want to make sure. And I can understand that. But for me personally, if somebody asks me a third time, and I've already told them no, I'm not listening. Part of my brain shut off. And if they would ask me a fourth time, then I would have been saying, I would have been asking them, you come to my office, because we got to talk. Now, Nehemiah had enough character that he didn't get upset. He kept on working, because it was very important what he was doing. But you say, this is, in my opinion, this is downright ignorant. Somebody invites you to something and you say no, and then they keep coming back and asking and asking and asking. You know that they're up to no good. So I'm glad that...
was trying to get justification for the land that was taken away from her.
I'm sorry?
That lady was persistent trying to get her land back.
Yes.
And she kept going back and back until the guy went crazy and...
Yes.
So there's motive is important.
But who is she talking to?
Well, the leader of that land.
The judge?
Yeah.
Okay. So you have a court of appeal and a judge, with a judge.
But I'm saying that motive is important.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But if somebody comes to you and keeps asking you the same question over and over again, we got to clue in. There's something not right here. Yes, there are different cases where someone is looking for justice. But we know these guys are not looking for justice. These guys are looking for delay. And we need to be aware that when they're not communicating here. This is very important. And you can tell when someone's not communicating, they have an agenda, and their agenda is to get you to stop doing what God wants you to do. We need discretion, we need wisdom to be able to recognize those things when they come. Because the persistence of temptation was going on. Four times they extended their invitation. So would you really say it's an invitation, or was it more of a demand? Yeah. It was kind of like, Nehemiah, you're coming to this meeting. First of all, Nehemiah, won't you come to this meeting? No, I can't come down. Nehemiah, you're coming to this meeting. No. Nehemiah, you're coming to this meeting. No. Nehemiah, you are coming to this meeting. They wanted to delay him. They wanted this work to stop. Then, the delay didn't work. Then in verses 5 through 9, we see secondly here, there's the plot of slander. Now, this is very hard to take. How many of you have ever had somebody say something that's not true about you behind your back? Don't put your hand up. You've probably been there. Somebody has spoken something untrue behind your back, or maybe they've even said it to your face. There's this plot of slander. Here in letter A, we find in verses 5, 6, and 7, there's a false accusation of treason. A false accusation of treason. Now think about it for a minute. Who did Nehemiah work for before he came back to Jerusalem? The king. Would you say he had been loyal? Yeah. And I'm sure the king knew that. And even the queen, remember, even the queen got in on that when they sent him back. That's for sure. In verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. What's he say then? He doesn't say, you should be hanged for treason. If a person is guilty of treason, what should happen to them? Hasn't always across the board treason been punished with death? I mean, especially back here. Instead of saying, you should be put to death, what does he say to him at the end of verse number 7? Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You would have to be either, you'd have to be either very, very scared or very puffed up about yourself to not see through that plot. He accuses him of treason and then says, come meet with us. That would tell me, if I was accused of treason and they said, come eat with me, I knew a couple things are going to happen. They're probably going to hang me. They're probably going to kill me for treason. Yeah. Yeah. Or they've got some other agenda. Or, you know, they're going to blackmail me with something. Because you don't do this and then, hey, you're a buddy. It doesn't work that way. There was the false accusation of treason. And this is very difficult to be falsely accused and to respond with reason and self-control. What does the average person do when falsely accused? Talk to me. What do they do? Defend. Absolutely. We go into defense mode. It's our default setting. It really is. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for ye faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If we suffer wrongfully, because we did wrong, we suffer, we've just gotten what we deserve, correct? If I go speeding through the school zone here at 80 kilometers an hour and they pull me over and slap me with a ticket, I've just got what I deserve, correct? I deserve that. But if I suffer, if I do well and suffer for it, he says, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If I do that which is wrong, and I take it, and again, here we're not just looking at a speeding ticket here, but I believe here he's referring that if we suffer for the cause of Christ, then he says that's acceptable with God. We've studied in the past. We've seen those who in past generations were burned at the stake. We find those who were martyred for their faith. And sometimes they ran, sometimes they hid, but eventually they were caught. But when they were caught and when they went to trial, they did not deny their faith in order to preserve their life. Were they suffering wrongfully? Absolutely. How many of you ever read the book Martyr of the Catacombs? You ever read that book? We should get a copy of that for the library here. But it was when the Roman Empire, just shortly after the early church, and when people would get saved, they would hide in the catacombs underneath the city of Rome. And many people would come to know Christ as their Savior, but they knew when they came to know Christ as their Savior, they were most likely going to be hunted down. Eventually, they'd be fed to the lions in the Colosseum. It was pretty much a given. Now, unless they could get out of the city and get away, they were going to die there. They were going to suffer wrongfully. It's very difficult to be falsely accused and to take that. And so we find here, under letter B, under this plot of slander, a truthful and bold reply. Truthful and bold was his reply in verse number 8. He says, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." He didn't give him a very long reply, did he? The accusation was pretty long. But when he gave his reply, he just stated it. This is not true. He not only refutes Sanballat's accusation, but exposes where this came from. He said, it's come out of your own heart. You made this up. And he left it there. A truthful and bold reply. But as has been mentioned, that when we are falsely accused, we often defend ourselves. Why is it that we defend ourselves when we're falsely accused? Talk to me this evening for just a moment. Why do we defend ourselves when we are falsely accused? What's going through? Reputation. Okay. So it's my reputation if I'm falsely accused before whom?
People in general.
That's right. So I am concerned what people are going to say. It can be. Not always, but it can be. Absolutely. And so I have to examine the motive of my heart. I have to look at this clearly. I read an expression many, many years ago that really helped me with this. It may not do anything for you, but it helped me. And that was, consider the source. If the source is wicked, right? I'll pick on Robin tonight. He used to run, as I was mentioning the other day, about the Broster House. I would imagine that because you ran a restaurant, sooner or later somebody would have come in and said, this food is terrible. Now, it's hard to imagine at the Broster House, but I know human nature, right? But what do we have to do in a business a lot of times is we have to consider where the source is. Tom, you built some houses. Somebody might have said, like they said to the to the Jews, be rebuilding the wall. Even a fox could knock down this house, right? Yeah. Right? Somebody come along and say to Brother Bill, you cut down trees like that? Are you crazy? Right? You print this rag of a paper, Brother Ed?
This is real life, because when they published that Vaccine Choice Canada ad,
yes,
and then the Advance had that horrible story about us,
yes,
we had people coming to our office saying, aren't you going to sue them? And I says, we're going to leave this in God's hands. And sure enough, I don't know how many people went and, you know, canceled their subscription in advance. You know, I don't mean bad to them.
No.
But I'm just saying, I think the public got to speak here in this case.
That's right.
So justice was done in a roundabout way.
Yes. So we have to consider the source of that accusation, right? Now, some things are worth fighting over. You know, someone says, hey, there was a church in town that ran an ad in the newspaper that said the blood of Jesus Christ is no good. You know, I'd like to think that there would be a whole lot of articles to the letter to the editor in that newspaper, no matter what town you'd be in. Somebody would be up in arms saying, you're crazy, right? Needs to be a refutation going on. But we have to determine whether something needs to be refuted. Because a lot of times I feel like I want to refute this, but I also have to consider the source, and then I have to realize, is it worthwhile this? With Nehemiah, what was he doing? He was working. If he were to take a whole lot of time to go and fight this thing, where would his effort be going? That's right. That's right. Another lesson that I was given many years ago from a very wise man, because we have a lot of crazy teachings, people that get caught up in them, and we do have to say what's wrong. But on the other hand, we have to teach the teachable. There's a host of people who are longing for God's word, and we have to continue to teach them. So we must not get caught up with the plot of slander. False accusations can sidetrack us very, very quickly. So he gave a truthful and bold reply. And he just said, this is not true. And Sanballat, you just feigned this out of your heart. You made this up. And then under letter C, this plot of slander, he says, fear. We find their fear and what to do with it in verse number 9. Fear. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Fear and what to do with it. We notice here that it was not just Nehemiah that was under attack. It says there, for they all made us afraid. So there were other people involved here too. And I'm sure they're saying, Nehemiah, what are you going to do? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all these enemies, they're on the warpath. They're out to get you. And the work itself was under attack and in jeopardy of not being finished. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So he turns to God and asks for strength. In this situation, Nehemiah ignores Sanballat and focuses on praying for personal strength. He says, this is more important. Other than those of you who have read and studied in the book of Nehemiah, how many of you when you were growing up went to Sunday school or church and heard about Nehemiah? Any of you? Okay. How many of you, when you were growing up, remember hearing about Sanballat and Tobiah? No, I didn't expect it to be zero. I thought somebody would have heard about him. But what does that prove? You heard about Nehemiah, who's a man of God. But his enemies? Who are they? Now, they're in eternity somewhere today, right? I know where Nehemiah is. And forever, we're going to remember Nehemiah and how he handled the plot of slander, how he handled the fear, and he focused on praying for personal strength. George Campbell Morgan lived from 1863 to 1945. He had no formal training for the ministry, but his devotion to studying the Bible made him one of the leading Bible teachers of his day. In 1910, Morgan contributed an essay entitled The Purposes of the Incarnation. It was the first volume of the Fundamentals, 90 essays which are widely considered to be the foundation of the modern fundamentalist movement. On more than one occasion, he was the target of savage gossip that accused him of unfaithfulness to the Christian faith. Yet he was writing about the fundamentals, right? His usual approach was to say, it will blow over. Meanwhile, I will go quietly on with my work. I have no idea who those people are who attacked them, but I don't know their names, have no recollection about them. But we know him as G. Campbell Morgan. His commentaries live on. Preachers still quote from him, talk about him and the ministry that God gave him. Just like Nehemiah, we remember the men who walked with God, but we don't remember those who came and slandered them. He just passed away in 1945, so it's not like huge generations ago. We're going to close here tonight and go spend some time in prayer. We'll come back to the other plots that take place here in chapter 6. But do you see here tonight that the attack against Nehemiah was very personal? There was, first of all, that plot that was of delay. Why don't you just come down? meet with us. Won't hurt anything. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And when they couldn't do that, and this again shows the motive, like someone mentioned, that motive is very important. It shows their motive now when they said, we couldn't delay him. We're going to use slander in order to get him to come down and meet with us. He'll come down mad, and then we'll have his attention. That'll delay this whole thing. The wall, I know the walls are up, but the gates won't get on, and we will succeed at delaying this and stopping this project. We have an enemy, and we read here in this chapter, we'll get to that next week. They finished it in 52 days there in verse number 15. God's going to do great things. Yes?
How high are the walls?
That's a question I haven't been able to answer yet.
So when you went, you saw some of the walls.
Yes.
But that was rebuilt?
Those would have been, the walls that are there would have been, some of those would have been rebuilt. Yeah. During the Crusades, I believe, they had some that were rebuilt. Now you can see some of them. Of course, some of them were torn down during the Roman Empire, like when Titus came in 70 AD. Some of that was torn down from there. And then later on during the Crusades, they would have rebuilt parts of that. So what we see there today on the walls of Jerusalem, I believe, are from the Crusade period. Yeah, so I wish I knew that. I was doing some studying. I said, where do I find out how high these walls are? But I didn't have anybody give me anything. And
you know, Google's not Christian.
I know. And Wikipedia is not either. I mean, sometimes they have a decent source behind them, but and hopefully it might just be a guess. But I don't know. Yeah, I wish I knew how high and wide they were, and because that's a huge job that they did. Yeah, in such a short time, that's for sure. Any other thoughts or questions on this tonight? As we'll continue on in this chapter next week, Lord willing, and we'll spend some time in prayer.